and I'm Tads. And after that, we're going to be looking at nature.
It correctly says the love of money is the root cause of all evil. It does not say money. It is the love of it.
And highest.
And not the money itself.
Then to climb the mountain, which is more of a trek, there's no ropes involved at all. It really is a very strenuous, a very difficult walk.
Let me wait and give you my comment after I hear what Pastor Munyunda has to say.
I am the only one that can give you light in this dark world. I am the only one that can lead you through the difficult things you are going through.
I'm your host.
The light in this verse refers to life. To life abundantly. But this, to John, isn't really the focus. But Christ is the focus here.
What can you expect from us on Thursdays? Well, we'll be looking at your money. We'll listen to a nice presentation from Pastor Munyunda. Which mountain? Ah, wow, sounds great. And after that, we'll have a nice sermon from Pastor AJ. You've gotten to know him over the past few days. All that is coming up today on your practical station, Adventist World Radio. But before we go any further, let's listen to Pastor Munyunda, who's going to tell us more about money. Well, Tads, do you like money?
Let me wait and give you my comments after I hear what Pastor Munyunda has to say.
Right, up next is Pastor Munyunda. We're going to be looking at managing finances. Now, this is something important. We all want to manage our money better so that we can see it grow and be better stewards. So with me in the studio is a special guest. I will let him introduce himself.
Welcome, listeners, to Managing Family Finances. My name is Pastor Moses Munyunda. Dealing with issues of stewardship and financial matters.
Great. Thank you, Pastor Munyunda. Now, dealing with finances, managing finances, what can you tell us about money, about finances?
Finances are a critical aspect of life. Many things happen with money, and many things happen without it. Money actually occupies a center stage in human relationships. Research findings have actually indicated that finances have a tremendous impact on family relationships. A man by the name of Poduska, one of the competent financial experts, an American researcher, once observed that we seldom spend money just to obtain things. Rather, we spend money to experience the feelings associated with the things. For example, when a husband decides to buy a blouse for a wife, What is important is not the blouse. What is important is the motive that drives him to buy that particular item. And so gifts are significant in the sense that they have feelings attached to them they have good wishes and goodwill attached to them. So many times when that gift is rejected, the person behind that particular gift feels rejected as well. So that's why finances occupy center stage in family and human relationships.
So was this always the case? Like, has money always had that connotation to it, or is this something? Because I know that, you know, recently this world suffered from a global economic meltdown. Now, what you're saying about money, was it always the case, or is this now a result of this economic meltdown that we're just recovering from?
This has always been the case. Now, if you look at the biblical perspective of financial management, you will discover that in the times of Jesus, you know, money actually became a medium, you know, of betrayal. His own closest friend was able to batter him. And that has actually been interpreted as a sign of denial of the relationship, the spiritual connection between Judas and his master. And so from antiquity, the issue of money has actually occupied center stage, not only in family relationships, but also in issues of discipleship and spiritual connection to the kingdom.
So, and since you mentioned the Bible, I guess that would be why the Bible says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right. And many people have actually misunderstood that. Now, it correctly says the love of money is the root cause of all evil. It does not say money. It is the love of it and not the money itself. That's why the Bible does not actually condemn money, but it condemns our attitude towards money. And Jesus Christ actually, you know, in more than 75% of his parables, has addressed this particular issue of having a negative and wrong attitude towards wealth.
75%?
75% of the parables.
That's a lot of time dedicated to the issue of money.
That's right.
So I guess, does that kind of show how important money is?
Oh yeah, it really does. And the Bible in Christ's teaching actually equates money almost to the level of God. That's why Christ says you cannot serve both God and mammon, or money, at the same time. The parable of the prodigal son is all about money. The young man got so obsessed and possessed with money that he lost his relationship and connection with the father. The parable of the sower is all about money and wealth. The rich fool, all those parables are about money. So that actually reveals how critical and important money actually is in our lives as Christians and individual family members.
Now, would you... Okay, you mentioned that even, you know, in Jesus' time, the issue of money was a big problem. But would you happen to know where this whole concept of money, where it comes from? Because, you know, I've thought to myself on many occasions that, I mean, this is just what I've thought, but I've, mm-hmm. I really thought that maybe a lot of the problems we have that exist in this world,
that's right,
wouldn't exist if money didn't exist. If we had another way of exchanging of barter, you know, because I know, you know, my history books told me that a long time ago, money didn't exist, and people, you yes. know, if I wanted your cow, I would give you the equivalent of 10 goats, for example. So I'm just trying to understand where this whole concept and idea of money came into play.
Yeah, money actually is only used as a symbol.
Okay.
A symbol of wealth. Now, for example, if you get into, you know, the biblical times about 4,000 years ago, in Genesis 13 verse 1, the Bible says Abraham was rich. He had silver and gold. He had cattle and heads of animals. But it does not say that he had money. So silver and gold, though they existed in raw form, they constituted a form of wealth. So today, money is only a newer and modernized form of wealth. But
okay.
In the olden days, people had goats, they had cows, and these were actually given in exchange for those things that they needed. But you actually come to realize that though money has not always been in existence, but people's attitudes, you know, and feelings have always been there. So the problem has always been there.
Unfortunately, our time is up. So right now, I need to sign out. I am Dumisani Mfune, and I had
Pastor Moses Muyunda.
Thank you.
That was Pastor Muyunda talking about finance and how it plays a center stage in a family, its importance, history, which can be dated back to the days of Jesus, and looking at the confusion that people such as myself face when it comes to looking at wealth and the love of money. And to answer the previous question Dumisani gave me, I don't love money, but I do know it's important these days.
Very good. And if you have any other questions or concerns about money, feel free to write in to us. Tads, could you give them our address?
Our address is AWR, P.O. Box 22, Somerset West, 7129, South Africa. Or you can send an email to awr@sidmedia.org. Up next, we'll hear from Desiree and Horace as they tell us about their experience and motivation for climbing Mount Kilimanjaro.
Desiree and Horace were devoted volunteers for a special charity fundraising project by climbing the highest and most famous mountain in the whole continent of Africa, and that is Mount Kilimanjaro. It was organized by Scope, one of the largest charity organizations that help people, especially children with cerebral palsy, and they were able to raise more than £2,500 given by generous sponsors. Now let's listen to their wonderful and unforgettable adventures of their climb to the summit and their inspiring moments that gave them success to this humanitarian endeavor.
Well, I've always wanted to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. There was always something about getting to the top of Africa.
Well, it is a challenge, which I don't quite mind, because it seems I always fundraise for charities, and also at the end of the day, I'd have to climb the mountain.
If it's been an ambition to go to Mount Kilimanjaro, if I can help a charity along the way, then I believe it would be a good use of my time and energy.
Actually, I was a bit surprised, because it was much cooler than
to climb the mountain, which is more of a trek. There's no
I understood that
involved
even back in England. It was
really warm in England,
very strenuous, very difficult walk
in Kenya and in Tanzania. Mount Kilimanjaro, I believe, is 19,500 feet. Then to climb the mountain, which is more of a trek, there's no ropes involved at all. It really is a very strenuous and very difficult walk.
And we had to walk up for about 4 to 5, or rather even maybe 6 hours a day for 5 days.
And it took 3 days to get to Kibo. Kibo is just below the summit. And then from Kibo, you then climb to Gilman's Point, which is another 4 to 5 hours climb, but that area is very steep.
There were about like 3 stops, and it was good. Along the route, you could sort of buy refreshments. At night, we had to have shared accommodation in huts. It was more like dormitories at maybe boarding school, but it was just basic, a mattress with a little pillow and your sleeping bag.
We slept in huts, which was quite surprising. I thought there may be some huts, but I didn't realize there'd be huts all the way up. We had cooks who came with us. Well, we had guides.
And it was very important along the way to watch where you were walking, because the ground was very uneven. There were lots of risks, like the altitude sickness, and also I think the fact that it was draining on one's body, it was very taxing. And like the last night, there wasn't much sort of distance from slipping, falling over, so one really had to be paying attention and be awake.
Because as we started from the gate of the park, you're actually walking through a very dense forest, and it's quite an initiation. It's a very steep walk. just to start out on your trek up the mountain.
And now I can praise the Lord that I didn't get any altitude sickness.
I think we were very fortunate with the weather because it never rained at all. So there was no inclement weather, apart from it getting colder as you got further up the mountain from about 9,000 feet. It did get noticeably colder. What did I find most difficult? I think on the first day, I normally have quite a strong stomach. I'm not sure what I ate at the hotel, but on the first day, I had diarrhea, which was terrible.
I think the difficult part was not knowing where you were going and not knowing like how long you had to sort of hold up for, because you'd think, oh, how much longer? And there's occasions when one had to, toward the summit, sort of go in between rocks to keep going along the path. It wasn't simple pathway.
I think for me, the most dangerous part, strange enough, was actually on the way back down, because with gravity, you move a lot quicker. And so there's a lot of stones, there's a lot of ruts in the path, there's a lot of brooks which we have to cross. And there are a lot, you can twist an ankle very easily.
Especially the last sort of maintained one's mental attitude and be positive. So like I was thinking of like all the verses and maybe even the people at church, what they might be doing. And he was my source of strength. Like even times when maybe I think, oh, am I really capable of this? I'd pray and say, oh God, through you I can do all things. And I knew that even if it was beyond my physical ability, that he'd always be there to help me.
When I was suffering from diarrhea, that's the first time I actually rely on God. It was terrible. It's funny because you often hear people say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you when you go, yeah, yeah, you pray for me, it'll be all right. And you don't always think about it.
God's always prepared to help us endure whatever like we go through. Though it's very important for yourself to make the decision on what you're enduring. Also, he keeps his promise to help us and like seeing all the great wonder of the Creator, knowing that like he is in charge of it all.
There you have Desiree and Horace giving their inspiring testimonies for a charitable cause. Truly, we can do nothing by ourselves, but we can do everything by relying on God, even conquering huge and steep mountains like Mount Kilimanjaro. God can help you and me to overcome mountainous and sometimes overwhelming troubles and pains in life. Hope you do find some encouragements from their trek for such a worthy cause.
That was Horace and Desiree giving us their experience up Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. Quite an experience. So Tads, the next time you want to go up the mountain, make sure that you're ready because it's quite exhilarating.
Oh, I doubt I'll be going mountain climbing anytime soon. I think I'll leave it to the experts.
All right. Now, if you want to find out more about mountain climbing or even charity work and how you can be involved, write into us. Our mailing address is Adventist World Radio, P.O. Box 22, Somerset West, South Africa. And Somerset is spelled S-O-M-E-R-S-E-T. You can also email us. Our email address is awr@sidmedia.org. That's awr@sidmedia.org. What's next, Tads?
Up next, we'll hear from Pastor AJ as he continues the sermon, Follow the I Am.
Last time we discussed what is darkness in our spiritual lives and how this keeps us away from accepting who God is. Today we will continue to look at John 8 verse 12, which says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. We have looked at the one side of the parallel, but now on the other side of the parallel is to have the light of life. You see, the woman that was brought to Christ was going along through life, not really worrying about what she was doing in life. Yes, she was a prostitute, but she didn't know better. She was walking in darkness, but on the other hand, on the other side of the spectrum, the Pharisees were also walking in darkness, since they were so focused on the law that it became their God. The action of the Pharisees in bringing the woman to Jesus Christ could actually be seen as darkness, trying to overpower the light. But Christ is the light of life, and it is impossible to overpower the light by darkness. Christ sees that they are trying to test him and shoots back at the spiritual darkness of these humans and tells them again, I am the light of the world. I am the light in this darkness. I am the only one that can give you light in this dark world. I am the only one that can lead you through the difficult things you are going through. The light in this verse refers to life abundantly. But this, to John, isn't really the focus. But Christ is the focus here. Christ says, follow me and you will have me in your life. Do the deeds that I do and you will have life. Reveal my character to others and light will be in your eyes and you will be seen as a peculiar people. This is the time for you to know that you have come to him and believe in him. Follow him as the light of your life, as being the subject of your life. How do I do that, you might ask? The only way is to obey Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And this will set you up for the life of Christ. The distinguishing factor between darkness and light is that darkness resembles death and meaninglessness in life, where light resembles life and a life that is full of joy and prosperous living. Now that we have distinguished between darkness and light, let us now look at how we should follow Christ. This verse uses the word follow in such a way that it is saying, when you follow me, you will do it continuously. You will follow me because I am the one that produces for you the light in life. I am the only one that can produce the light in your life. This following Christ entails more than just your behavior, but it involves one's conduct of life in a more comprehensive sense. For John, the concept of believing and following is one concept and cannot be separated. To follow someone means to not question where we are going, but to believe that they will take us to the correct place. For instance, going on a hike and allowing someone who knew the way to lead us was there to allow us to trust that person to lead us to the place where we should go. Not to ask where we are going, but to believe we will arrive there safely. It's tiring not knowing where you are going in life, but to believe that there is someone leading us, we have nothing to fear. When we believe Christ will lead us all the way, according to John and Christ, we will never ever walk in darkness. This double negation, never ever, is saying that there is no possibility of us walking in darkness, but that it is on the basis of the fact that we will follow Christ. The word in the Greek used for follow comes from a word which means to walk around, to stay, to conduct the walk of life. So in the context of John 8 verse 12, we can deduce that John is trying to tell us that we need to stay in Christ and reveal who he is to the world. His light needs to be in our lives. How do we do this? By spending time contemplating about who he is, by talking about him with other people, by basing our lives on him. But making Christ practical in our lives by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. If you have been walking in darkness and you really want to walk in the light, now is your chance to do so. We have made a decision to come to Christ, to come to his table of life and eat our full. He then invites us to follow him as being the light. When you follow him, he will never, ever. When we follow him, we will never ever walk in darkness. That does not mean that we will never ever fall. It means he will be the one to show us how to live. He will be the one to pick us up. He will be the one to show us how to reveal his character, his light to the world. Are you prepared to become a follower of Christ and to reveal his character to the world? To your world at home? To your family? Are you listening to this and wondering why you feel so void inside? That you don't have anything to fill your life with? Well, here is the answer to that. Christ can fill that dark spot in your life. He is the light and he wants you to follow him. This is the life of Christ, that you follow him in all your deeds and actions, in your thoughts, in your character, in your daily meetings with other people. Love them for who they are. I invite you to now follow the I Am.
That was Pastor AJ with his sermon, Following the I Am. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have today. Dumisani, can you give us the address one more time?
Sure. Our mailing address is Adventist World Radio, P.O. Box 22, Somerset West, South Africa. And our email address is awr@sidmedia.org. That's awr@sidmedia.org. So remember, practical living, we give you practical tips and practical advice that will keep you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I have been your host, Dumisani Mfune.
And Tads.
Until next time, God bless.